Today, we're talking about how to get the most out of reading the Bible. I'm going to share a few thoughts on judgment, and we're going to take a minute to answer a question someone asked recently in a comment. Who am I? You've probably heard the Bible used to tell people what to think, how to live, or who's right. I think it was meant for something deeper than that. You see, around here on this channel, we slow down. We ask honest questions. We look at the story through ancient eyes and discover what it's really saying and why it still matters today. But we don't stop there. We also talk about faith and doubt, theology and history, religion and culture, and how all of it shapes what we believe and how we live it out. This is a space for the spiritually curious, the skeptic, and anyone who still believes, but maybe just not like they used to. Because I believe the Bible and the story it tells was never meant to control people, but to lead us towards wholeness with God, with others, and with ourselves. So grab a glass, pour your favorite bourbon, and let's discover the story that's still shaping ours. I'm Joe, and this is Whiskey in the Writings. Cheers. Hi, everybody, and welcome back to Whiskey in the Writings. I'm glad that you're here with us today. I'm drinking, sipping on neat, a little Buffalo Trace. This is a great whiskey, one of my favorites. It's like a staple in my cabinet. I love to drink it because it's smooth. It's got great flavor. It's great to use for lots of different reasons. If you're trying to do a mixer, if you just want it on the ice, neat, a little nightcap, all of it works. Buffalo Trace, you can't go wrong. And that's what I'm drinking today. Whatever you have in front of you, go ahead, pour your glass, grab your drink, drink responsibly. Cheers. Here we go. All right, folks. Lots of things I want to talk about today. And I want to start off with a comment that I got on our last video that I put out there about hell. And this person immediately didn't like what I was saying. I'm not even sure if this person watched the video. I responded to them kind of a little back and forth and never got a final response. But I was interested in their last comment that they made about the video, and we were kind of going back and forth, and you can jump in and see it for yourself if you go to the video. But I was interested in the last statement that they used, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I ought to say something about that. And so in the comment, you know, they make a comment, I responded, they made another comment, and I responded to that, and that's kind of where it ended. But in their last comment, the very last thing that was asked was, who are you? Now, I don't know if they're saying that through the tone of like, who do you think you are? Or because I just appeared in their feed and they saw the topic I was talking about and it perked their interest and they clicked the video and they didn't like, they were like genuinely curious, like, who the heck are you, Joe? Why are you even doing this? And so I thought it would be appropriate to respond to share a little bit of who I am for those of you that are seeing this maybe for the first time, or you've subscribed to the channel, you've liked a couple of the things that I've put out there, and you really don't know who I am and what this channel is all about. So I just want to take a minute and address that. So welcome to Whiskey in the Writings. My name is Joe Oliver. For the past 20 or so years, 25 years, I've been in pastoral ministry roles. I've served as a youth pastor for a number of years on staff at a church. I've served as a associate pastor, assistant pastor on a staff at a church, and I've also been a lead pastor, pastored our own church, my wife and I, for a number of years. So I've served in different capacities of churches, and I've served on churches that are primarily conservative, evangelically based, and that is the type of church that I became a Christian in when I was 16. I am someone who whose life has been radically and forever changed by the love and the impact of Jesus. His life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And I've devoted my life to helping people grow to know him better and more. My journey, though, is pretty complicated, which is why I have a channel like Whiskey in the Writings, because I don't fit the mold of your typical church goer. I can look the part, and I've played that part for much of my adult life. But deep down, I don't fit in those spaces. And there's a reason for it, is because one, I like to ask a lot of questions. I like to wrestle with the text. I like to understand what's happening before, after, you know, historically, culturally, what the words mean in Hebrew and Greek. And as I've spent my life studying those things, I've actually found that there has been a widening gap between the religious expression that I find in most conservative evangelical spaces and what I think the Bible's actually trying to get us to lean into. And so I've never really fit in those environments. And so as I've grown in my career, I have a master's degree in biblical theology. I'm currently investigating schools to pursue a PhD so I can do some more official writing. I just wanted to create a channel where I can express some of my thoughts and ideas, because my guess is I'm not alone in some of the things that I've experienced, some of the challenges I've faced in my growth, where I have found a dissonance between the faith that I grew up believing and the faith I have now. And that's not to say, you know, I've abandoned my classic Christian theological framework. But what it is to say is that I believe I've been deconstructing for 20 years and reconstructing something much more beautiful, much more appealing, and much more true to the Christian faith. And so I'm trying, this channel, Whiskey in the Writings, is just a way to talk about the Bible in a approachable manner. So when I was dreaming about this channel and what it could be back in 2024, I thought, you know what, I'm going to combine two things that I love to do, which is to have a glass of bourbon and talk about the Bible. And if that is something that people are interested in, then the channel will grow. And if it's not, then, you know, we'll see what happens from there. But that's what this is about. It's a place for me to go, you know, I love drinking bourbon. I love asking questions about the Bible. I love wrestling with the text. I love engaging with theological concepts and ideas. And I love to grow and experience the fullness of what this Bible's trying to offer us, what Jesus is trying to offer us in an approachable way. And so that's who I am. There's no frill, there's no fluff. I'm no one special. I'm just a guy who loves to think deeply about my faith and wants to ask more questions in order to grow and to develop and to learn. And so if that's something that appeals to you, then you're welcome to subscribe and hang out with me week over week. If you're just like, I'm a nuisance, or I'm problematic to the faith, you might want to move on, because I'm going to talk about things that you may not like. But if you're ready to grow and learn and think deeper and bigger and more broadly about the beautiful Christian faith that is worth fighting for, not from a stance of against someone else, but just to say the thing that Jesus wanted to do on this earth is worth investigating and devoting your life to, rightly understood, rightly applied. And so that's what we're about here at Whiskey in the Writings, is just really trying to help people think about their faith in new, beautiful ways, new challenging ways, new, more meaningful ways that may stretch outside of the traditional confines of conservatism that seems to run rampant in Christian thought today. So that's what we're about here. I don't know why I just grabbed the remote control for the camera. I'm going to set that aside. No fluff, no frill. Here we go. Whiskey in the Writings. Thanks for joining us. Okay, so I want to launch into two things today. Primarily, what's a good approach to reading the Bible? This is something that, it's a question that I get quite a bit in conversations I have with people that are trying to just learn how to crack open their Bible and read it. Now, let me set the stage to this in that I remember that my approach to reading the Bible early in my Christian faith was something to the effect of this, okay? And maybe you might resonate with this way of reading the Bible, but this is kind of how I did it for the longest time. So I would be experiencing something. Let's just say I was having struggles at work, and or I was feeling kind of like maybe static in my faith, or I wanted to hear something from God. So I would oftentimes go, okay, God, just help me hear your voice today and what you have for me. And I would literally do this. Okay, where did I just turn? I turned to Proverbs. My eye went to Proverbs 12. And what would happen is I would say this. Proverbs 12:1, I would start reading. The one who loves discipline loves knowledge, but the one who hates reproof is stupid.
Oh.
A good person obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a person with wicked schemes. Okay. No one can be established through wickedness, but a righteous root cannot be moved. Okay. A noble wife is the crown of her husband, but the wife who acts shamefully is like rottenness in his bones. Ouch, that's rough. The plans of the righteous are just, the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. And so I would go through. Now, I'm in Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is a set of writings that span almost centuries of collections of writings that have been put together and compiled into a work that we call Proverbs. This isn't a writing that just someone just sat down and was just like, oh, what's the next smart thing I could say? No, it's something that is basically a collection of sayings that are wise sayings. And it's in the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And it's a bunch of it's a bunch of like sayings that are if-then propositions, right? Like, if you do this, then this. If this happens, then this. If you think like this, then this. If you don't do this, then this. And that's how it reads. And a lot of people love Proverbs because of those kind of like maybe what we might call truisms or whatever. And there's a lot of wisdom in here. There's this wisdom literature is what this is. And I can easily like just take a couple verses and think about how it applies to my life. Now, is that wrong? There's probably many of you that are watching this. You're like, oh, dang, Joe, that's how I actually read the Bible. I just flip open a page and then I go, I read it. And I go, you know, what is this saying to me? So that wrong isn't the right word of how I would actually say that approach to reading the Bible. Is it best? Is it the best way? Is it the wisest way to read the biblical text? I would argue is no. Because there's a couple problems inherent in that. Now, okay, caveat with that, right? I am one who personally believes that God speaks to his people. Not in the form of like a fiery bush or like some cloud and voice from heaven that's audible. I don't think he does that. It's not to say he can't do that. I just don't think he does. I think what he does do is speak to our spirit that's inside of us. And so, okay, so I have a classic Christian point of view that when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you choose to surrender to him as Lord, make him your Lord, which is the point of the Gospels, is Jesus your Lord or not? It's not about where I go when I die. That's not what the Gospels are about. The Gospels are about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has a king, and his name is Jesus. And the question is, do you believe that, and will you follow his way instead of your own? That's what the Gospels are about. Okay, that being said, if you are someone who has said yes to that call, then what's called the Spirit of God is comes alive, activated inside of you. And every follower of Jesus has this. And I believe what the scripture teaches is that God speaks to us through his Spirit. And subsequently, that often manifests itself through his word, okay? So God speaks to us as we meditate and think about on the text, he can speak to us. And so that part being true, opening the Bible to a random place can actually be a source of insight for you in a situation you're in. It can happen. Is that the best approach to reading the text? I would argue no. Because there are some inherent problems with that. Depending on where you open up and the verse that you pull quote out, which is what a lot of people do, like if you've been around Christianity for any number of years, you'll remember a season of Christianity where it was like, what's your life verse? You know, what's the verse that's about you, your life verse? That's unhelpful because not that I'm saying that the text isn't helpful for your life. What I am saying is that when you pull quote the Bible, you run the risk of losing the meaning of that verse in its context and in its entirety. You run the risk of actually mistranslating that verse to mean something other than what the original author meant it to mean, and you run the risk of losing the impact of that the actual impact of that verse on your life. And so I'm not one who subscribes and pull quote type reading of the Bible, where it's like this verse, the context, the situation around it is so important. And so, is there a better way to read the Bible? That's the question I asked at the top of this video. And the answer to that is yes. Here's how I would suggest reading the Bible for a daily consumption type of study. One, start with one book. If you're asking me, Joe, you know, I've never really read the Bible. Where should I start? Okay, well, let's just say I'm sitting down, you're across the room from me. In fact, I actually had this happen. Oddly enough, I was in Puerto Vallarta at the beginning of 2025. And I was at an event there. And we had some downtime at the event. I was sitting down at a lounge outside. It was beautiful weather outside. And there was a number of people at this event that were around. And word came up that I have a YouTube channel where I talk about the Bible and things like that. And this person was sitting next to me. And they turned and they said, I have never read the Bible, but I'm interested. I'm curious about it. Where would you suggest I start? That was the exact statement. And I was blown away. I've actually never had anyone ask me that question through that lens of like genuine curiosity. Most people that I've historically have interacted with are typically Christians or church people because that was where I worked. You know, my 9-to-5 was at a church. And so I engaged a lot with those types of people who had a working concept of the Bible or is at least attempted reading the Bible at some point. So that was very new to me. Someone who is not a subscribed Christian asking me where should they start reading the Bible. So let's just pretend that's you. Where would I suggest you start? And then we'll flesh out from there what I think a proper way to read the text would be. So my encouragement to this person was to actually start in the Gospels. And I encourage this person to start in Mark's Gospel. Now, why Mark's Gospel? Okay, so if you're someone who has never read the Bible, and you're trying to jump into it for the first time, why I think Mark's Gospel is probably a good place to start isn't because of its super deep theological treatise of Jesus. You get that in Matthew, you get that in John. Not because of the historical depthness and the wide range of stories that are told. You get that in Luke. But because of Mark's brevity and his directness. Mark is simply giving you the bare bones of Jesus's life, the encompassing of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. And so if you're just getting into it and you're getting the basics of it, Mark's a good place to start because it's a short gospel. It's not very long. So you can get through it without feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm you know, losing steam on reading it. It's not laced with a lot of like cultural connections, like Matthew's writing to the Jewish people. So you're getting a lot of like Jewish concepts that are in Matthew's gospel. You don't get that in Mark. It's very Greek oriented, which will be and more accessible for a modern reader. But you're really getting the bare bones of like Jesus's, it's action packed. So for various reasons, I suggested Mark. Now, if I were jumping into this, how do I think the best way, a better way to read the Bible? Okay. Number one, we read it slow. So most people want to read the Bible to accomplish something versus understanding something. And so the difference in reading it to accomplish it and the reading it to understand it is this. When I read it to accomplish it, I go chapter by chapter. When I read it to understand, I go verse by verse. And so my encouragement to you is to read it verse by verse. And it might sound something like this. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, question number one I have. What is the gospel? What does that even mean? Okay, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? Okay, now you may already have a working framework of those questions and you may be ready to move on. But for someone who's never read the Bible, what the heck does that mean? Jesus Christ is a cuss word that I use when I stub my toe on something. Like, I don't, but that's how someone might read that, right? So what does that even mean? And then to presume the Son of God. Well, I guess if I have a working understanding of Christianity, I might understand that people believe that Jesus was God's son. Oh, all right. So as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. So I stop. And I go, what are we talking about here? As it is written in the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so what I might do is stop. Okay, I have the quote, but where does this come from? So if you look at the bottom of your Bible, you'll see a little footnote. There's probably a little note there in that text. And then if you go to the bottom, there's a footnote. So for mine, it has a cross symbol. I'm not sure why the NET does it that way. But with a little footnote that says Isaiah 43. So this is your next step. We're reading slow, right? Isaiah 43. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah is going to be in your Hebrew Bible. It's going to be Old Testament. You just flip back. You know, we're not too far here. Backwards. And we're looking for chapter 40. There we are. Verse 3. Okay, so Mark is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and it says this, a voice cries out in the wilderness, clear a way for the Lord. Build a level road through the rift valley for our God. Okay. Wait, what? That's not what it says. Mine says, all right, you get what I'm doing here. I'm reading slow. So the first question right out, okay, maybe the second question if you're going, what is the gospel? Second question here. Why is it say he's quoting Isaiah when Isaiah says it different? He gets the first part correct, somewhat correct. But what about the other part? Well, if I look even further, I see another footnote in this verse 2 portion, and it's calling me to Malachi 3:1. M-A-L is Malachi 3:1. Well, I got to go back to my OT here, right? And we're going to go to Malachi, which is in the very back. Zechariah. It's going to be right here, Malachi. So we're just a little bit further back, Malachi 3:1. All right, 3:1. Okay, what does this say? Is the God of justice, I'm about to send my messenger who will clear the way before me. Indeed, the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant whom you long for is certainly coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Okay, so what's interesting here, we're asking questions, right? Verse 2 says in Mark 1, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. But the verses that I have below aren't just Isaiah, are they? They're Isaiah and Malachi. So what's going on here, right? So I could spend a day. So then my next step would be, oh my gosh, what is that saying? I'm not really sure. Why does Mark say that it's Isaiah when it's Isaiah Malachi? Why does he take a liberty in the quote and change things around? So the question I'm asking here is, like, if I'm genuinely wanting to read the Bible to understand it, I'm going, what? I'm not going to move on, right? There's no reason for me to move past through chapter 3 until I feel settled in my heart about the questions that I am having. That doesn't mean you always have to get all the answers in the questions you have before you move on, but I want to challenge you. A better way of reading the Bible is to read slowly and ask questions. And when you do, investigate. So just as we have seen there, we followed the footnotes to see the quotes that Mark's doing, and immediately we see a discrepancy. Mark is doing something with these texts that are not truthful to the original quote. When we put things in quotations today and they're not exact, we might say that that's a misquote. What's Mark doing here? So my next step would be twofold here, okay? So let's just presume that you're someone who has not spent a lot of time reading the text, and maybe you don't have a vast library of commentaries. You probably have heard of something called a study Bible. I have a few study Bibles. I'm just going to pull out my New Living Translation study Bible. I'm reading out of an NET here, but this is an accessible study Bible. A study Bible is something that has a lot of footnotes and explainers that help you understand the text better. So if I were to go to my Mark chapter 1, how quick I would not win my sword drills right now. Because I'm going slow. If you don't know what sword drills are, sorry, not sorry. If you do know what they are, hope you can get a good chuckle. But I would have lost that sword drill. Okay, so our question is Mark 1, starting in verse 2, right? So I have here, this is the footnote in the New Living Translation. This account is not primarily about John the Baptist, the messenger, but about the one he announces, Jesus as the Messiah, Son of God. Oh, okay, well, that doesn't help me. How about the next footnote here? Mark introduces Old Testament prophecies to support his account of the good news about Jesus Christ. So what we see here is that, you know, this is telling us, okay, at the very basics, Mark is just trying to get us to connect the story that he's about to tell us to something that's been talked about before Jesus. Okay, that's, you know, fine and well, but why does he take these two verses? Why is it written this way, right? So someone like me who can't get over little things like this, I would keep diving in and diving in and diving in. And so I can get a baseline account of this, but I can even go deeper. There are other pieces of work, literature out there that might help me go deeper in this conversation. Or if I'm in a home group or I'm in a group of people that I have these kinds of conversations with, I might bring it up. You know, I might be around the table with some friends of mine and going, hey, I was reading in Mark chapter 1, and it's interesting to me that it says that he's quoting Isaiah, but he leaves out he's also quoting Malachi. And even when he quotes Isaiah, he's getting a little bit of it wrong. What's the deal with that? And have conversation around it. This is what it means to read the Bible, okay? It's to meditate on it. It's to think upon it. It's to dwell upon it. It's to consider all the options around it. It's to try to understand it. We don't read the Bible just because it's something we're told to do. We read it because it is the remnant of the story of what God is up to in the world. And if we have any hope of understanding what God is up to today, we need to understand what was going on back then. And so that for me is just a better way to read the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to try that. Try that in your rhythm of reading, where you slow down. You ask questions. Remember, there's no prize at the end when you finish reading the Bible, outside of like a personal accomplishment, right? Like there's no extra points in God's kingdom because you read the Bible back to front. Should you read the Bible back to front? I absolutely think you should. But if that takes you 20 years to do it because you're taking your time, you're methodically asking questions, you're meditating on what the words are trying to tell you, good on you. Good on you. Take your time. There's no race. So that's my thoughts about how to read the Bible better. I'd love to hear maybe in the comments how you read the Bible and what's been helpful for you in years past, if you got the time. But I kind of actually want to walk through next with y'all a thought I've been having around the concept of judgment. And we're going to go ahead and do that now. Okay, so judgment. This is going to be something a little different for us on this video. Most of the time when I talk about different concepts and ideas, I usually have a pretty fleshed out point of view on the subject I'm talking about. I want to invite you into an internal conversation I've been having with myself, and hopefully to elicit some conversation in the comments about what you think. So this is around the idea of judgment, and this is new. I've been thinking about this over the past week or so, and had a conversation with my wife around dinner on a date night about me wrestling with this. Last night, I was hanging out with some friends of mine, a group of friends where we get together and we talk theology and why we drink bourbon. It's like a living version of this YouTube channel, but with other people engaging. And I brought up this conversation of judgment, and we had a great conversation around it. And I just thought, I want to invite you into my internal conversation, the things that are going on in my head. And I'd be curious to see what you think. So when it comes to judgment, there are typically two different points of views that have a historic tradition in Christianity. And what I mean by that is that both these points of views can be traced to different thinkers in the earliest formation of Christianity. These two points of views of God's judgment have a standing historical Christian point of view. There's not one that's like better than the other. So it's actually quite open to discussion as to what God's up to when it comes to this idea of judgment. Now, the first one is probably going to be the one that's most common to most of you, and it is a punitive judgment point of view, which is to say that God is going to punish the wicked. And this is usually framed through the lens of a God is a just God, meaning he can't let, because of his justice, he cannot let unrighteousness or wickedness win the day, right? Like the justice is that, like when we think of the justice system in like American politics, we often long for a justice system that is fair and judicial in handing out punishment against those who do wrong. So I often think of, and when I think of like judgment, this is kind of where my brain usually goes to, and I'll get to why I'm struggling with this here in a second, but, and it's probably my upbringing that has really framed this, but I often would think of like a courtroom. You've got a judge sitting on a throne, and a case is brought before the judge, usually because of some crime that's been committed. Let's just say a robbery or a murder or a rape or something, egregious, right? And for that person to get off and be freed, that would be injustice. The wrong thing happened to a thing that was done wrong to somebody. And so the judge pronounces judgment. And the judgment is often some form of punishment, i.e. life in prison. The worst case, the death penalty, right? And so the framing of God's judgment has often been through that lens for much of my life, where it's like God's going to punish the wicked because they did wrong. He's just. Maybe they think they got away with it, but they won't, because God's going to get them in the end. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that seem to support that point of view. So it's not crazy for someone to come to that conclusion. In fact, it's actually a emotionally appealing point of view. I mean, think about that. We don't want those who create, who cause heinous crimes or do heinous crimes to go free, right? That's not justice. And so there's an emotional appeal to this idea of when we see heinous acts go unpunished, we long for a just God to step in and actually, you know, do something about that. And so we look to the Bible to say, is that going to happen? And again, there are plenty of Bible verses that seem to support that. There are a couple. Let me just share a few. This is from like the Old Testament. You have things like the Lord, this is Nahum, who is a minor prophet, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is zealous and an avenging God. The Lord is avenging and very angry. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He sustains his rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will certainly not allow the wicked to go unpunished, right? And so that's just one of like a lot of verses that talk about God's judgment, right? And that he's not going to allow the wicked to go unpunished. He's going to get them, right? So that's one. How about the New Testament? Well, we have Matthew chapter 25. This is Jesus talking now. And these will depart into eternal punishment. Okay, so it's like the sheep and the goats is the chapter this is coming from, that God separates the sheep from the goats. One goes to everlasting life. One goes to punishment, to Gehenna. But the righteous into eternal life. And so he'll separate and one will go to eternal punishment. So again, this idea of like those who deserve it are going to get it in the end. Even if in this life they get away with it, they're not going to in the end because God's just and he's gonna get them. You have 2 Thessalonians. This is Paul writing in chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. With flaming fire, he will mete out punishment on those who do not know God. Oh, scary. And do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will undergo the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. And so this reinforces this idea of like this eternal just punishment for the wicked. I'd say all that to say that that's one side of the point of view on a punitive judgment. Then there's another side of the point of view. And this may be surprising to some of you, but it's actually called restorative judgment. And restorative judgment is a point of view that says that God's judgment isn't about destroying people forever in an eternal, like, punishment sort of way. They would say that those verses don't mean what you think they mean, like on a face value reading, but they actually, there's something deeper going on behind the text that is actually truer to what God's going to do, which is a restorative judgment, which is to say that God's judgment is to bring things into being good again, or N.T. Wright would say, bring things to right, making them right again, that they had gone, the things of this world, people, this earth had gone wrong, and God's ultimate judgment is to bring it right again. And so that's how N.T. Wright would probably frame that. And so it's this concept to say that God's judgment isn't about destroying things, but actually restoring things. And so it may work out in ways like this. And so you see verses in the Bible like Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do I actually delight in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Do I not prefer that he turn from his wicked conduct and live? And so there's this idea, this concept that God actually wants people to move towards righteousness. There's in the New Testament, John chapter 12, verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not obey them, I do not judge him, for I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So it's this restorative act. It's not to destroy it, but to save it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul goes on to say, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, in Jesus, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. And so what does that all things mean? That Jesus is here to reconcile all things, not some things, not only the good things, not only the things that, you know, look and act and live like you think they should live, but all things. That's ultimately God's plan, is to restore all things. And so you have verses in the Bible that seem to lead in both directions. And so this is why for centuries, this has been actually a debate that people have had. What form of judgment is God bringing about onto the earth? Now, a lot of it in the Protestant movement, in Protestant churches, you're going to probably find a little bit more of punitive judgment than you will see of restorative judgment. But this is the debate going on in my head, is like, what is it? What can we see in this conversation, and how can we actually think about God's judgment in a healthy way? It was fun. I was having a conversation with my wife about this over at the kitchen. We were getting ready for dinner, and I was just sharing my thoughts about this conversation. And she had a really cool analogy. I just want to call out. So Jane, well done. You were so wise. And it just got me thinking a lot. You know, I love working in the backyard. I love mowing the lawn. I love taking care of our yard. I want it to look nice. And so I will oftentimes go into the backyard or the front yard, and I'll look and I'll survey over everything that's back there. And I will begin to make judgments about what I need to do to make it well or to make it right. And oftentimes that means I need to cut the grass, or I need to spray for weeds, or I need to pull weeds, or I need to do certain things to make it right again. It's not that I'm going to destroy my backyard. I'm simply making it work and function the way I desire it to work and function. Or another analogy she used was like, we have a hot tub in our backyard. And so as opposed to our house, I don't know why I need the clarifier of our backyard, but we have our hot tub, and I have to make judgments when I open up the hot tub to determine whether or not the water is at the pH level it needs to be at, that the chlorine levels are where it needs to be at, so that the water is safe for us to enter into it. It's not that I'm putting in new water, getting rid of the water and putting new water in. I'm adding things to it. I'm changing the pH balance so that it'll be safe for me to enter into it, right? And so if you're thinking of like this analogy through the lens of like what God's doing on the earth, for God to enter into the earth, there's a little bit of pH balance that needs to take place on the earth. And that's his judgment to do that. It's not that he's doing away with something. It's that he's actually remaking that thing to make it inhabitable for himself to dwell in. I found those incredible, helpful analogies. So thank you, Jane, for that. I've been chewing on them since you brought it up. Can't get them out of my mind, and how that might work out in the Bible. It makes me think of things like in Genesis, where, you know, God is forming the earth to make it a place that he can dwell with the humans. It makes me think of when in Genesis, where the command of the humans is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That word subdue is to like a gardening term, where you're turning over the dirt. You are bending something to your will. And we can think of that in a negative term, but I think in the biblical terms, it's actually a positive one. It's to indicate or reinforce this idea that the humans were meant to actually be a force of good on this earth, where the earth then begins to reflect the glory of God in its good creation. And so it brings connections to me with Genesis chapter 1 and the calling of the human. So I like that. I still wrestle with some of those verses on the punitive judgment, because I don't think that they're easy to just explain away. Even though I think the emotion in me is I desire restorative judgment, I'm still struggling with how to reconcile punitive judgment and what that looks like in the Bible and what God's up to. The word judgment, I think, is something that we need to look at. So, for instance, I'm listening to this book as I go through Acts. I'm reading through Acts in my own personal time. It's a New Testament writing by Luke. And N.T. Wright, a few months ago, put out a book on Acts, kind of like his own commentary. And so I'm listening to it as I have been studying the writing. And he actually brings this concept up of judgment. And he actually says that the word judgment isn't to to punish or to destroy or to send to be destroyed. It's a word that means restoration, and so, or to bring to rights, that the judgment is to bring to rights. And so I got to thinking, like, oh, interesting. So I did a little bit of research to kind of look at the word and the meaning of the word. And you find in the Old Testament, the word is mishpat, is judgment, mishpat. And it means to govern, to bring to justice, to set things right. So I'm like, oh, okay. So the Hebrew word is to make something right again. It's not to destroy it. It's to make it what is not right, to make it right. So it makes me think of, like, when God's talking about to judge the wicked, it's not to destroy them, but to figure out how to make them right again. The New Testament uses the word krisis, and it means to separate, decide, to judge. And so I think a good working definition of this is God's decisive act of setting things right or setting things correct, exposing what is wrong, correcting injustice, and restoring creation to reflect his good order. So I think that's a helpful working definition. The other thing that, like, I think about when I'm having this internal dialogue in my head is I think of, like, we want people to be punished when an injustice takes place. So follow this analogy here and see how this lands with you. Again, these are just thoughts I'm having, and I'm welcoming you into my brain of how I'm working out this judgment. And maybe I'll make a video in the future where I land on this. But for now, I'm just processing. So here's another concept I process, because I think in American, our culture, we desire justice in and above or overextending what the Bible actually says justice is. So here's an example. As a husband, my wife, I have a wife, we've been married, like I said earlier, for almost 25 years now. And if someone were to rape my wife, I got to be honest with you. I'd want to kill that person, right? Like, and you might go, Joe, you're a Christian. That's terrible. Okay. Put me in that situation and my emotions are going to go off. And if someone hurts my wife, I don't know what I would do, but I definitely would want that person to be punished. I would want them to be punished, preferably by my hands versus the judicial system. And I might sound extreme. I know, I get it. But how many of you in my position, like, if you're being honest, those emotions aren't real, right? Whether or not you would actually execute on them, the emotions are real. I want that justice to hurt. I don't want them just to go away for prison time. I want them to hurt because you hurt my wife. Okay. So that's one side as a husband. If you take that same person who did that terrible thing, and you're the parent of that person. Think of all the school shootings that take place, like the horrific school shootings. You have two sides of the scenario, the victims and the parent of the person who enacted the violence and created the victims. What if you're the parent? Now, I don't know of a parent that would say, I want my person, my son, my child to die or to be punished horrifically. I think they would say what happened was wrong, and I think what they would say in their parents' heart is, I want my kid to get better. They're broken. They're sick. And what they did was wrong, and they're sick, but I want my kid to be healed. I want him to be fixed. Whatever's broken inside of them that's causing them to enact this violence and hurt and pain on others, I want them to be fixed. That's what a real parent would want for their child. And so you have these two sides, right? Where does justice fit in? On one side, on both sides, judgments are being made, but the outcome of those judgments are very different based off of the perspective you're looking at. If I'm on the husband's side, punitive justice sounds wonderful. If I'm on the parent's side, restorative justice sounds a lot better. And so as I'm thinking about this idea of judgment, what I want from a human perspective may be different than what God wants. If we are all God's creation and he loves us, Doesn't God want us to be restored? That doesn't mean that there's not accountability, but in the end, does not God want his children to be whole? So I wrestle, right? I wrestle with this idea of what does judgment actually look like? And I'm processing this. And I would love to hear, you know, what your thoughts are. Now, I know there's some of you out there that are like, the Bible says. I know what the Bible says, okay? I'm looking for the why you think that that is the appropriate point of view, given how you read the Bible, right? So just don't throw a lot of Bible verses at me. I mean, you tell me where your Bible verses are, but don't do the like, and this. See, Joe, it's easy, because it's not. And it hasn't been for Christian thought for generations. You can go to the earliest writers of Christianity. You can look at Origen. You can look at Gregory of Nyssa. They all had a restorative judgment point of view versus other scholars at that time that had punitive justice. Augustine had a punitive justice point of view, penal substitution type stuff. So all I'm saying is that these are thoughts I'm having. And I just thought I'd invite you into my brain for a little bit. I'm working through these things. I'm asking these questions because I think they matter. I think they matter in relation to how we treat each other. As I'm processing that a little bit more, if my worldview is punitive judgment, it's really easy for me to write people off, to cut them out of my life, to want the worst for them, to see them hurt, see them suffering, because I want them to suffer because of what they did. I want that judgment. I want God to do that judgment too. And it changes how I think about people versus a restorative judgment, which forces me to go, right, I don't like what happened, but what does it look like for that person to become healed? What does it look like for that person to be restored to wholeness and to what it actually means to be a human, not to live with violence, but to live with peace? I think restorative judgment is a more gospel-centered life. And I'm wrestling with how to work through some of my own hang-ups when it comes to punitive justice, judgment. Okay, those are my thoughts. I really appreciate you staying with me on this video. It's a little bit different. I'm trying different things, and I'm gonna try even more different things as we go forward, as I continue to grow this channel, learn to use my voice on this platform in a new and creative way. So thank you for entertaining this video, and I hope you have a great rest of your week, and cheers. We'll see you next time.